We've been in the series, like we said, can we get the slides up? And our last of the series is our encounter with God. We've learned, you can go to the next slide, that solitude is about an encounter. It's firstly, it's an encounter with yourself, because when you go into solitude, you can click the next animation, thank you, encounter with yourself. That means that when you go into solitude, God will use that time. He will use that time in order to really get to the depths of your heart, okay? And we know that in the depths of our heart is all types of stuff. And so when we go and be quiet with God, the stuff comes up. And that's good, because then God can heal us. He can work in us, and he can change us. Secondly, it's an encounter with our enemy, and Henry preached about that last week. It's actually warfare. It's not a time to get your nails done. All right, men, don't get your nails done when you're going out in solitude. It's a time to go into an encounter of warfare. That's what you're doing. You're going into warfare. It's a time for you to push back and put a stake in the ground in terms of the enemy. And finally, it's an encounter with our God. And that's what we're looking at today, the encounter with our God. You can go to the next slide. So in the quiet place, the songs today were just so amazing. So thank you, team, for those songs. But it's in the quiet place that we meet with God. And it really is in the total simplicity. It's putting aside everything else to be with God. If you had to sum it all up, put everything away, be with God. But in our culture, it's quite difficult, because we have been accustomed to go, 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 right? John Mark Comer says there are two worldly idols. One is the spirit of accumulation, and the other is the spirit of trying to achieve. Accumulation and achievement are kind of hardwired into us. We're always wanting to push so we can achieve something, that we can accomplish something, that we can tick that to-do list off, right? Or so that we can accumulate. And so Professor James Houston said it's like wasting time on God, solitude, but not in a bad way. In a counter-cultural way. You can click to the next. So we have a pathological problem with busyness, all of us, and let alone with our devices, which are attached to our hip. There's that whole thing about feeling your phone vibrate in your pocket. Do you get that? What is it? Do you know what it is, Tanya? Phantom call. It's like an actual thing. It's like you feel your phone vibrating like it's a call, but it's not vibrating, because your body is like waiting for the call. So there's your pocket vibrating all the time. All right. So don't put your phone on vibrate and it'll stop doing that. But basically, we need to deculturalize ourselves. What solitude is, and this didn't come up in John Mark Comer's message, but something that really struck me is, if you go to the next one, remember Daniel and his friends in Babylon. There they are, they're put into exile into Babylon. We're a little bit like that. We're a bit in exile in the world, aren't we, as Christians? And they're kind of forced to eat the food of the Babylonians. And what do they say? No, we're not eating the food, because we want to be right with God. We want to follow God and his precepts and his way. And so there's not a direct correlation, that's a diet. There is a correlation with being countercultural, saying, no, we're not going to submit to the culture of the time. And so solitude is most certainly, out of all the practices, one of the most pertinent ways we say to culture, I'm not bowing to you. I'm not going to idolize accomplishment. I'm not going to idolize accumulation. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to stand against culture so that I don't slip into culture, because it's too easy to slip into it, isn't it? So it's in the quiet place that you do that. So if you can go to the next slide. So we're going to go and just read from Mark, because our greatest teacher is Jesus himself. And those scriptures are up on the screen. It's always better when somebody else reads. So I'm going to pick on Alana. Would you mind just reading from here?
Okay, Mark 1, verse 32 to 39. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Thanks, Alana. And so what is so pertinent, what's so important about encountering God? We said that there's solitude has these three parts, right? You encounter yourself, you encounter the enemy, and you encounter God. Well, the one that is kind of overarching all of those, the most important one is this one, is encountering God. Why is it so important? Jesus gives us a clue in this passage as to why we really need to encounter God. Go to the next slide. So there are three parts to this little sequence of what happened here. The first is this, is ministry. Where's Jesus? He's in Capernaum. He started his ministry. His disciples are with him. He's doing these miraculous things. It's pretty much early on in his ministry that he's doing these miraculous things. And that was in verse 32 to 34, and then later on in 39. And I'll come back to 39 in a moment. But ministry is what he's doing. All right? He's doing God's work. But then, having had a whole evening of ministry, early the next morning, he gets up and goes to a place where no one else knows where he is. He goes to solitude. Another way would be to say he went into retreat. We're doing a retreat next time. Another way to be looking at it is because of the reaction of the disciples is like, "Where were you?" exclamation mark, is that they were looking for him. They didn't know where he was going. It's not like he said to them, "Well, guys, I'm just going to go down over the hill there underneath the tree. Check you later." He didn't say that. He was like, "I'm out of here," like a ghost. And so some people would say he was even hiding. But this is how important it was to him to get away from everyone. He goes into solitude, verse 35 and 36, and then they ask him, "Where is he?" He's going into that place. And it's in that place that he gets clarity. I use the word clarity because the word revelation can sometimes be a little bit confusing. But basically, he gets a revelation. In that moment, there's a revealing from his Father about something. And then what happens in verse 39? He goes back to ministry. That's what the chapter ended off. He goes back and he casts out demons and he preaches. That's what he's doing. But it's in the moment of clarity that we get a tip. We get a tip and a lesson on why it's so important. Why it's so important to go into solitude and to hear from God and to be with God. If you can go to the next slide. And it's these two things, identity and calling. When you go into solitude with God, he will affirm your identity or reaffirm your identity, and he will reaffirm your calling. And so we see that when Jesus goes out, he gets a deeper sense of the identity of his own identity when he spent time with his Father. He says, Jesus replied, and the whole scripture is, the whole verse in 38 starts with, let's not go back. Let's go to those villages. So I can preach there also. That is why I have come. There's an identity piece there. What is another title for Jesus? He is the Word of God. It doesn't say so, but you do wonder whether Father God didn't say, "You are my Word. You are the Word of God. And the people need to hear the Word. Your task is to be the Word of God. That's what you are. Jesus is the Word of God. And people need to hear that. So you are to go and preach to them. That is why you've come." It settles his identity as the Word of God, the person of the Word. He is literally the revelation of the Father. His identity is secured in his time with the Father. And secondly, he receives a clear sense of his calling, which is both the preaching, but it is also what to do. What does it say in that first part of verse 38? You can go to the next one. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages." I think, I don't know for sure, but they were saying, "Where are you? Where were you, Jesus?" Like, there could have been quite a lot of pressure for him to do what? To go back to where they were. Why do you think that might have been? It doesn't say so, so we don't really, like, just go down the wrong path here, but there could well have been. I think we can assume that. Why do you think there could have been some pressure to go back? What do you think? Well, the people wanted to see more miracles. He had started his ministry. He was doing really well. It was like, Jesus, let's do a mega church. Huh? Let's do a building. Mega. I'm thinking big. I'm thinking massive. Bands, smoke, mirrors. I'm not having a go. I'm not having a go. I promise. We could do mega church. And Jesus says, no, we're not doing mega church. We're going somewhere else. We're going to the nearby villages, and that's what my father has asked me to do. So he gets this clarity, right? It's clarity that you and I need. We need to be reassured of our identity in Christ, and we need to know what is our calling. What must I do? And I think it's probably the hardest part sometimes for us in our lives is to hear that voice. I find it quite difficult. And I think I find it difficult because I'm so busy, and life is so busy. And so you don't always hear, like, what should we do? Should I do this? Should I do that? And so this is why this preach today is about our listening and hearing. So our true identity, can click the next one. Identity is simply this, who we experience ourselves to be. Now, in our world today, this concept of identity is very warped. And I think it is something that Satan has tried to attack on every front, is the identity of a human being. Like taking it away from our original, made in God's image, right? We were made in God's image, but the world would tell you a whole lot of other things. The world will tell you two things. Firstly, the world will warp your image by what people say about you or what they think about you, and then we assume that. So you've got to be very careful of what you hear from people or what people assume about you or what people subconsciously, the culture, what it puts on you. There was a school I went to, their speech day, and it sent out the invite. And on the front of the invite for the speech day is just all these trophies. That's the front of the speech day. I'm not trying to have a go. I understand that it is a prize giving. I get it. But for me, it's probably not the message you want to be sending out on your speech day thing. That we are all about the trophies. We're all about actually winning and succeeding and getting ahead, right? That for me was a subconscious message on that pamphlet. And I don't think it was helpful for a school to do. So in the same way, our culture all the time is putting that on us, subconsciously or consciously, the words that have been spoken in your life, the things that have been said or not said to you have actually rooted in you in very many ways. And it's stuff that you need to deal with. It's stuff that you need to bring before God and say, God, what is my true identity? So your Christian identity is not what the world does, okay? It's not what the world says about you, right? The Christian identity is something that is not something you choose even, because the world will also tell you to choose, right? You can even choose to be a brick, apparently, today. Do you know that? Yeah. Or a wolf. Yeah. Apparently, some children are choosing to be wolves and things like that. Have you heard of that? In education, we get these scary stories because of the woke culture that is permeating. Is that children are told you can choose whatever you want to be, you can be. It's crazy. It is absolutely crazy. But you know what? Identity is not something you choose. It's not your choice. It's much better than that. It's a gift. It's something God gives to you. It's something from God, and it's something you discover when you're with God. And so you and I have to retreat to the silent place to be with God to actually hear and hear from Him what our true identity is. Henry Nouwen said the inner voice of God is this encounter with God in solitude is really about hearing the inner voice of God speaking over our lives. Isn't that beautiful? That when you quiet with God and you allow Him the opportunity, He will speak quietly over your life. Who doesn't want to hear the voice of their dad over their lives, affirming them, reassuring them, encouraging them, telling them they are more sometimes than even what they think? I was touched by, there was a book about the in the South American South, you know, the nannies and all that. What is that book? The Help. And this has just come to me, but I was moved by that because in The Help, there's a dysfunctional, can I say, white family. And in the white family, the parents don't have enough time for their children. So they're never there, and it's the nannies who are looking after the white children. And in the one instance, I think it's the one instance, the particular nanny, she always prayed over the children, and she would speak life over those children, and she would say to them, "You are able. You are? You are good. You are kind. You are important." Isn't that beautiful? And God wants to do the same for you. You are good, you are kind, and you are important. Not just because it's you, but because you are in Christ. Your true identity is in Christ. And because Christ is your identity, you now are good, you are true, and you are important. You're important to Him. So particularly all of you young guys and girls here, I need you to hear that, eh? All right, don't let the world tell you something different. So that we are in Christ and we are loved. So you can go to the next one. So the second thing is our calling. So our calling, our identity is the first thing that we hear from our Father when we spend time with Him. He reassures us of our identity in Christ and how we are loved. But our second thing is our calling. By spending time in love, in the love of God, we feel safe enough to surrender to Him and His direction for our lives, and go out and do His will. So it is in that place of being loved that you feel safe. I recently did a talk, and the talk was about servant leadership. And in the talk, I spoke about a military officer. His name was Captain William Swindon. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. And he got the Congressional Medal of Honor for bravery in battle in Afghanistan. Essentially, to cut a very long story short, in the heat of battle, he risked his life multiple times to drag dead or wounded soldiers back into cover, like exposing himself totally to enemy fire. For one of those soldiers, he had a wound to his neck. He got him to the helicopter, and loaded him on the helicopter. And as he was leaving, about to leave, Captain Swindon leans over and kisses him on the head, and then turns to the battle and runs back to the battle line. And it's such a beautiful display of a servant leader, someone who doesn't just only risk his life, but that affection for the people who are underneath him, for the people who, that was a sergeant, he was a captain, so lower rank. So just such an affection and a love and a bond. And so when I spoke about how servant leaders enable other people to love other people, that when you have the leaders serving others, so others serve others. And so then you get a culture of togetherness and a culture of bonding and a culture of success, really, in any society. And so in the same way, when we go to our Captain Swindon, Jesus, and He lowers Himself and kisses us on the head in solitude, we feel safe. And when people feel safe, they will run through walls for their leader. And so in the same way, we don't go to solitude just for ourselves. We go to solitude and we go to the desert in order to go back into the world. Thomas Merton says, "We do not go into the desert to escape from people, but to learn how to find them." And the desert fathers and mothers, next one, said, "We retreat from the world for the world." So, we want to be those folk who, spending time with the Lord and receiving His love, are filled up to the brim so we can go love others. Right? Full to overflowing. It's very hard to love people when your tank is empty, isn't it? When you're feeling really tired, you get a bit crabby, hey? Right, or more than crabby. Yeah, I do. Right. So we need this time with the Lord. Let's go to our next one. And so just with the clarity of calling, a few quick points just on the clarity that Jesus received. It's, you know, he gives you to this point of, we're going to these villages, not going back. It's knowing how to invest your time and your efforts and your energy. So as you spend time with the Lord, He gives you clarity on where to invest. Where should I invest my time? Where should I invest my energy? Not there, but there, etc. Secondly, contemplation versus reaction. When we spend time with the Lord, we're more contemplative, we're less reactive. So when somebody comes across our path who's being a real so-and-so, all right, you're less reactive because you've been contemplative, and maybe that person you've even prayed for in your contemplative time. So the clarity of calling comes. I want you to speak to this person who's been a so-and-so, right? I'm asking you to love them, okay? You will get that type of download from the Lord in solitude. And then resisting pressure. We're all under pressure to please people. And sometimes I'm giving you, as a leader in this church, the permission to say no. You can say no, except to the church elders, okay? All right. Anyone else you can say no to? Okay. But actually, if we're hearing from the Lord and he's downloading, you get clarity to say, I'm not doing that. Thank you. I'm not going to do that thing, but I'll do this thing. All right. Does it make sense? So we need, can you see how much we need this? I hope so. We're just going to start winding down. But learning to listen is really difficult, but it's very important. So Simone Weil, she's a French intellectual, said, waiting patiently in expectation is the foundation of the spiritual life. Waiting. Who likes waiting? Ooh, waiting in that queue, home affairs. Here we go. It's like you psych yourself up for 2 weeks before you go to home affairs, right? Waiting, but not only waiting, patiently, in expectation. So now you're going to home affairs, you're waiting, and you're patient, and you're expecting they're going to do it. No. But with the Lord, you can, because you know that in his time and in his way, he will answer you. But he might stretch you, and this is my own experience. So this is not from John Mark Comer or anything. My own experience is actually sometimes you have to endure. And by being impatient in your solitude times, you can get frustrated because you're thinking this is not working. All right? But actually the Lord wants you to be quiet and still. So patience and expectation. The next thing quickly is just listening to scripture. So just some handles from my experience. And I know I've done some of Sean's retreats as well. There's often a scriptural attachment to it. And so you can read lots of scripture or short scriptures or just one verse and meditate on it over and over and over. But that's a good way to learn to listen to God, because God will use scripture to say something to you. But you can also listen to this into the circumstance of your life. So on a Wednesday when I fast, I have a longer solitude time, and that's at the end of my fast, at the end of my day. I try and go away, and I go and sit on a bench. It's on the estate, and I'll try and just sit there and listen to God. And very often how he'll talk to me is through what's happening in my life as well. And so those things will surface. And I've got to pray, because I don't want those things to be competing voices with God. But sometimes he will talk to you through the circumstances of your life. So I spoke to you about difficult relationships, right? You can ask him, God, what are you wanting to say to me through this difficult person? What are you saying to me? What is your word to me? And so he will speak to you through the circumstance of your life. He will also speak to you through the desires of your heart. And sometimes those desires can be skewed because we're human beings, but God can help you. God can speak to you through the desires of your heart and give you new desires. So he will speak to you through that in that way. So we also need to learn to hear. And so I'm going to close with these last two or three slides. Is this. Hearing, well, listening is one thing. Being available to listen to one thing. But actually hearing God, that's a whole nother ball game. And it says here in 1 Kings 19, but the Lord, this is Elijah's story, was not in the earthquake, not in the fire. The earthquake, after the earthquake was a fire, the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, he actually heard it. Okay? He heard the still small voice. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so that still small voice is actually, if you translate it from Hebrew, is gentle silence. Now, I don't know, sound and silence, I don't know how that works. But actually, it just accentuates the fact that God speaks in silence, places of silence. And so we need to seek the silence in order to hear the voice. And sometimes you could possibly hear God in a busy thing or through a song or through a person or through a whatever. But God, very often, because of his gentle, kind, and soft voice, will use you at the time when there is dead silence. So we got to denoise our lives, men and women. You've got to put your phone away. You've got to put the distractions away, because we run the risk of not hearing the still, small voice. Okay. So the solitude practice, Dallas Willard says, you really find, this is very convicting, you really find any person who has made great progress in the spiritual life who did not at some point have much time in solitude and silence. That's quite a, that's straight up, eh? It's not mincing his words. And St. John of the Cross says, our greatest need is to be silent before this great God, for the only language he hears is the silent language of love. So, the last slide and in closing, the challenge to us is to make solitude a practice. It's not necessarily meant to be something that is really haphazard. Any of these practices that we've been talking about and learning about are things that we should be trying our best to make habits of life. And so the challenge for us is to make it a habit of life, because it is just that important. It is just that important. And so it can be as simple as 10 minutes a day. So schedule for solitude, even if it's just 10 minutes when you wake up or go to bed. Can you put 10 minutes aside just to be quiet? I think we can all do that, okay? Let's all try commit to that. Or, adding on, find a weekly place for solitude by spending a longer chunk of time in the quiet on your Sabbath or your day off, or in my case, on Wednesday for a fasting day. Is to try and find that 45 minutes to an hour to just be with the Lord. And then, finally, or organize a monthly or seasonal place for solitude to discover the practice of retreat and go away for a longer time. So we will see you all here next week, Saturday. Not yet, but at... So that is what we're going to do next week, is that we're going to be ending the season on solitude with a retreat. So hopefully you can make it. If you can't, we're even planning one for the beginning of next year with John Roth being the lead. John doesn't know it yet, so don't tell him. So we look forward to that. I'm going to close in prayer over us. And then won't you just, I want to actually give you a few minutes, literally a minute of your silence with the Lord, to just breathe in and then take this in. And then I'm going to pray, and then the music team's going to come up for one last song. Let's just be quiet. Just quieten your heart. I'll talk you through a few things, a few tips just for meditation. So just be quiet and close your eyes. Just center yourself and your breathing, and listen to your breathing. Maybe you want to take a few deep breaths in and out in your nose, out your mouth, in your nose, out your mouth. And just be quiet. Now just try and empty your mind of any thoughts and just focus on God. Just focus on God. Maybe a picture of Jesus in your mind. And just be still. And now in the silence, as you quiet, just maybe just pour out whatever's in your heart to God. Just offer it up to Him. Oh, Father, you see the posture of our hearts tonight. We love you, and we need you. We need you more than the air we breathe, or the food we eat, or the water we drink. won't you just breathe into our lives, Father, as we look to follow you and emulate you and love you. Breathe your spirit into our lives. I pray for each of us that you would show us how we can declutter and denoise our lives. Father, draw us into a loving place where we can just be with you in intimacy. We thank you for this time. We thank you for our beautiful church, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.